Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
Last summer, I did a series called Summer in the Psalms, and we went over, six different Psalms that we covered in that over, I think it was 11 weeks or something like that, that I did that series. And so some of those chapters and portions of the book of Psalms that we covered, we just did, you know, a few verses, and some we did most of the chapter and this and that. Well, I really feel like I wanted to go back to that for the next few weeks in the foreseeable future. And so we're not going to be covering the ones that we did last year. We're going to be going in a new direction tonight. And how many of you know that the book of Psalms has 150 chapters? Amen. So we could be studying. Yeah, we could be studying the book of Psalms for a while. But I want us to get into it tonight and get back into the Word. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "The most valuable thing the Psalms do for me is to express the same delight in God which made David dance." I love that. I'll read that to you one more time. He said, "The most valuable thing that the Psalms do for me is express the same delight in God which made David dance." You know, I believe that's the truth. Amen? That's the truth. Like when I read, you know, from the book of Psalms, I find so much encouragement. I find so much hope. I find so much life. It's like, you know, how many of you were hot earlier today? Amen? Raise your hand if it was hot outside. It's been a little hot, right? It's been a little humid. And there's nothing better that on a hot day than a refreshing glass of water. Amen? How many of you know what I'm talking about? There's nothing better than if you were outside, you were sweating, and you were working. Like this past Monday, I was out in the yard for a little bit. I was helping a friend, and when I was out in the yard, I mean, I think we went out in the yard at about 9:30 in the morning. You'd think, well, 9:30 is not too bad. But I go out in the yard about 9:30, and I don't come back inside till about 11:30. Man, those 2 hours, I feel like I lost like 5 pounds of water just with how hot and humid and, you know, sweaty and stuff that you get when you're just doing a little bit of labor, right? When you're doing a little bit of work. And there's nothing better in that moment when you're hot and you're parched and you feel like, man, I need water, is to get that refreshing glass of water. Amen? And it just quenches your body, your spirit, your soul, everything. Or how many of you have ever woke up hot? Like, yeah, raise your hand, man. People, come on, what's wrong with y'all? Everybody's like, oh, I never do, Pastor. It's a 60 in my house. No, like, have you ever woken up hot? And I don't know if you're like me. Who likes to wake up hot? Raise your hand. Are you serious? You like to wake up hot? Okay, all right, praise God. Anyways, Lord bless you. I do not like to wake up hot. I'm like the opposite. Man, if I wake up hot, I'm like, I wake up a little sour, you know, like I wake up a little bitter, you know, and I'm just like, whoo, like I got to cool off. So turn the fan on 1,000 and lower the AC. But the best thing that when I wake up on a hot, you know, day where whatever, the AC's not working right or something, is that glass of water. And to me, Psalms is that refreshment, that place of refreshment in Scripture that I believe God has given to us that we can relate with it all. Amen. Some of it in Scripture, if you've ever read Scriptures, you know, hopefully you have, but some of it is challenging to relate with because you're not a king or you're not a prince or you're not at war. And there's some things that maybe you're not necessarily able to relate with. But this guy in the book of Psalms, there's different writers in this book, but in the book of Psalms, we just see a lot of emotion. We see a lot of feeling. We see a lot of things that he goes through. And we discover, in my opinion, we discover encounters with God. We discover prayers that are offered to God, cries of worship, cries of help, rejoicing, dancing. There's so many things that we see expressed in this book. And I believe, church, it's a great book because it depicts, again, you know, the feelings and their emotions before God. And to me, that's very relatable. Amen? Because how many of you have ever been mad? Amen. How many of you have ever been sad? Amen. We go through those things in a natural sense in our everyday life. And I believe the Psalms kind of have a way of connecting us to that. And so throughout this book, I believe it serves as a great reminder that the Lord is just a prayer away. Amen? The Lord is simply just a prayer away. Ellen Davis said, "The Psalms enable us to bring into our conversation with God feelings and thoughts that most of us think we need to get rid of before God will be interested in hearing from us." You see, I think sometimes, church, we feel as though we have to get rid of certain things and get our ducks in a row, like they say, you know, dot the I's and cross the T's before we can converse with the Lord. But this book actually proves that it's completely different. You could come to God as a mess, amen? You could come to God when you wake up on a hot day. You could come to God when you're sad. You can come to the Lord when you're frustrated. You could come to God when you're just in absolute bliss and rejoicing and celebrating. But the truth is that you can come to the Lord any way. Amen? And so tonight, I want us to open our Bibles. If you have brought your Bible, open up to a book of Psalms, and we're going to be looking at chapter 91. Psalms 91. Now, this psalm has no title. This psalm, it doesn't have a title, so the author remains unknown. It was believed to be that it was either written by David or Moses. Some think Moses was the author because it shares some of the themes of Psalms 90, and it shares also some of the themes and phrases of Psalm 27 and Psalm 31, but others think that this psalm was written by David because of its language of stronghold and shield and things like that. Either way, it is an anonymous and timeless psalm, Psalms 91. So Charles Spurgeon said this, it was spoken of this psalm in this whole collection, there is not a more cheering psalm in that its tone is elevated and it's sustained throughout. Faith is at its best and it speaks nobly. So Psalms 91 verse 1, and we're going to read all 16 verses of this chapter. So if you have your Bibles, just follow along. If not, it should be on the screen. But it says, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." He says, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart." He said, "You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you." He said, "You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked." He said, "If you say, 'The Lord is my refuge,' and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, nor disaster will come near your tent." He says, "For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways." He says, "They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." He says, "You will tread on the lion and the cobra, and you will trample the great lion and the serpent." Verse 14, "Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name." It says, "He will call on me and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." And it says, "And with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Let's pray for tonight's word. Father, we thank you for just the power of your word. And Holy Spirit, we just give you the floor tonight. We say, speak to our hearts, Lord. Father, from the front to the back, God, every person that's present, Lord, those that may be watching online or watch this in the future, Holy Spirit, just speak to our hearts in a powerful way. Unpack just this scripture and reveal truth to us about your son, Jesus. In your holy name we pray. And everyone said, amen. So I want us to break down these verses a little bit tonight if we can. And I want us to kind of, you know, digest this over a period of maybe a few services, because there's a lot to get through in Psalms 91. But how many of you have read Psalms 91 before or heard Psalms 91? Amen. It's one of those kind of bookmark hallmark psalms. You know, there's certain passages of scripture that I think over time just have more popularity than others, if you will. But Psalms 91 is one of them. And so in this psalm, if we go back to verses 1 and 2, we can look there and just kind of highlight that. But it says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." This, church, is an assurance of the protection of God over your life. Amen? This is the assurance of God's protection on your life. And it goes on to say in the second half of those verses, he said, "And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress and my God in whom I will trust." And so we're noticing something here, that the constant covering of God's care is dependent on your dwell time. I'll say that one more time. The constant covering of God's care is dependent upon your dwell time. What does that mean? To allow something to dwell is to allow something to remain. Many times, church, we want the comfort of the covering without the commitment to stay. We want the comfort and the blessings of hiding under God's shadow, but yet we don't want the commitment to actually stay there. Sometimes we want to be quick. Sometimes we want to be fast. Sometimes we want to do things in our own timing and do things in our own way. Pastor said something this past Sunday about prayer that really just jumped out to me when he says he was talking about when we pray to God, he's like, "Hey, listen, you know, as you're praying," he's like, "don't tell God how to do it," right? It's like, we can pray, we can communicate something to God and say, "God, I need you to rescue me. I need you to save my children. God, I need you to do this," but I'm not gonna try to dictate how you go about that, God. "God, I need you to provide for my family," or "God, I need this or that." Listen, I'm not gonna, you're God. You're much better at navigating the way of a blessing into my life than I could ever plan for myself. Amen? But here, church, we find that there's something that's really important that we actually have to understand, and that is this: there has to be a commitment to stay. There has to be a commitment to dwell in his house. There has to be a commitment to dwell with the Lord. That word dwell in Hebrew is the word yashab. It's Y-A-S-H-A-B, yashab. And that means to sit down, to dwell, to remain, to settle, in the sense of taking up a homestead or staking out a claim. Now, those words that it's talking about, homestead and stake out your claim and things like that, the first thing that comes to mind for me is back in our history books, we may have learned that when people were settling areas in the United States and they were traveling, because nobody got here like from the West and then they went east, they landed in the east and then they went west. So the west side of the United States was what was settled last, right? California and Washington, Oregon, all that coast, and Idaho and Nevada and Utah and Wyoming. And do you want me to just keep going? All right. Just seeing if you're following me. We'll do a geography lesson really quickly. The west was what was settled later. And so what happened is, when people would travel from east to the west and they would cross the Mississippi River, they were basically given free right to stake out their claim. What does that mean? That means that if they said, "Hey, you know what? I like this mountain over here. I want to stake out my claim on this mountain." What they would literally do is they'd be like, boom, from this tree to that hill, and from that hill to where the crow flies over there, and from where the crow's flying to the ravine over there, to the river over there, all that's in the middle is mine. That's what they were doing. They were staking out their claim. They were saying, "As far as I can see, this is mine." And they would stake out a claim, and they would basically mark off a land for themselves to settle in and to make a homestead there. That is to dwell in that area. Okay, now when they would stake out their claim, again, they would mark out what they were choosing for themselves. Now, the reason this is important is because I believe there's something so true with the Lord, and that is this, is the Bible says that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Yes, find that in the book of Hebrews. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So what are you talking about, Pastor Duke? Well, there's people right now that have a burning, powerful, passionate, on fire relationship with Jesus because they've chosen to stake out their claim. What does that mean? They've chosen to say that dwelling place with God, that secret place with God, that place of intimacy and relationship with Jesus, I'm not going to let anybody else come to that territory because that is mine with God. I have marked out a place where, you know what, my job's not going to interfere with that place. I marked out that place where my relationships are not going to interfere with that place. I've marked out that place where the duties and the tasks and the things that I have to do on a daily basis, they're not going to get into that space. That is my homestead with God. That is my place of dwelling with the Lord. If we're honest with ourselves and we're you know, challenging ourselves and we're allowing the Word to challenge us, can we say that we've always given God and reserved for God, rather, that place of dwelling? Or have we at times given that dwelling place over to other things in our life? The jobs and the relationships and the friends and the coming and the going and all these things. Those people that are on fire for Jesus, they will not allow anyone to take over that place that they have with God because they know that place is a place of refuge, covering, and shelter that can only be found in him. Moses spoke of God as the dwelling place and the habitation and the home of man. And the psalmist echoes the fact that God himself is our dwelling place, referring to it as the secret place and describing its complete security. Psalms 31 and verse 20 says this: in the shelter of your presence, you hide them from all human intrigues. He says, and you keep them safe in your dwelling from accusing tongues. I want to remind someone in here that there is a secret place in the chambers with your heavenly Father that no man, no woman, no accuser, no evil, no devil can inhabit. There is a place, church, where you can go alone with the Lord. But Pastor Duke, won't we be attacked? Absolutely, you'll be attacked. But Pastor Duke, won't the enemy try to, you know, fire darts at us? Absolutely, he will. But I think one of the greatest, you know, obviously the greatest depiction of what that looks like is Jesus on the cross having communion with the Father while all chaos was going on in his life and around his life. I think of another guy by the name of Stephen in the book of Acts. The Bible says that as he was being stoned to death, Stephen was the first recorded martyr that had died for the cause of Christ. But as Stephen was being martyred, as they were throwing stones at him, the Bible gives a description of that moment where Stephen is just looking up to the heavens. It's almost as if what is happening to him in the flesh is affecting absolutely nothing that's happening in the spirit. That's the secret place that I'm talking about. That place that, you know what, no matter what happens in this world, it doesn't affect what God has done inside of your life and inside of your heart. Amen? I believe that we need to mark off that place with the Lord and we need to dwell there. There was once a preacher, and he was in a season of being really harassed by the enemy. How many of you have ever gone through seasons like that where it just feels like the devil's just, every single day you're like, man, this guy just don't go away. Right? There's whether it's, you know, temptation or whether it's, you know, just hardship or something that happens in your life just constantly. And it feels like, you know, it's this never-ending cycle or what have you. But there was this preacher, and he was in a season like that. He was really being harassed by the enemy and going through different situations. And he did this. One night, he got two chairs. Put a chair here, and he put a chair there. And he had those chairs facing each other. And he was so bothered by the enemy, he said this. He said, devil, he said, I'm going to sit here and worship Jesus, and you're going to watch me. Now, when I think about that statement and I think about this guy, what he was doing was he was saying, I'm going to worship the Lord, and guess what? You cannot touch me. I'm going to give all praise and honor to Jesus, and guess what? There's nothing you can do about it. And can I tell you, church, that sometimes we live outside of that secret place and we allow the harassment to take effect on our life, when God is saying, run to that secret place and find immunity from all the things that the enemy would want to throw your way. Come back to that secret place with the Lord. There's a lot of people that follow Jesus that sometimes know very little of that secret place of the Most High, or what it is like to abide under the shadow of God. Charles Spurgeon said, every child of God looks towards the inner sanctuary or the mercy seat, yet all do not dwell in the most holy place. They will run to it at times, and they'll enjoy occasional approaches, but they do not habitually reside in the mysterious presence of God. Think of it this way. How close do you have to be for somebody to abide in your shadow? Think about it with me for a second. There's my shadow. Brian, come here. Brian's going to run up here. Let's go, Brian, real quick. I'm gonna illustrate this so we can see. Step up here, dude. First of all, voted best hair at ROA by far. All right. Praise God. All right, so Brian's standing here with me. Now, Brian, are you in my shadow? No. Brian, would you get in my shadow, please? All right. So Brian can be in my shadow from there. You guys can't see my shadow, but it's down there, I promise. If Brian was over there, go over there, Brian. Now, Brian's in a shadow, but he's not in my shadow. So in order for Brian to get in my shadow, he's got to what? He's got to what? He's got to get close, right? He has to get close enough to where there's a covering place from God on his life. Now, some of you might be thinking, but Pastor Duke, God is so big, right? God is like, you know, can I just be anywhere and be under God's shadow? No. That's not the way it works. Amen? I'm not the biggest guy in the world, so I don't have the biggest shadow. Sorry. God does provide a place for every single person that trusts in him to get there. See, it's big enough to cover anybody that desires to go. But the only requirement is the drawing near to him. Amen? Thank you, Brian. Give it up for my guy. So to have somebody's shadow cast on you implies a nearness. Amen? Write that word down, nearness. It is important that you get near to the Lord, because it's only from nearness with God that we are covered by the Lord. I talked about heat a moment ago. He is the shade during the heat. Don't believe me? Psalms 121 verse 5 says this, the Lord watches over you, and the Lord is your shade at your right hand. He is also, church, your shield when you're facing attack. Psalm 7 and 10 says this, my shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. Amen? And so we have to seek every single day, church, to run to that place and remain there. To run to that place with the Lord and remain there. Not just be like, hey, you know what? That's a place where I'm gonna pop in and then I'm gonna pop out. That's just a place where I may go there or I may not go there. But no, it has to be a place where I dwell there. The scripture speaks of the shadow of the Almighty. It talks about the shadow of the rock in Isaiah 32 and 2. Let's read that. It says, starting at verse 1. Did I give you verse 1? Can I have verse 1, Jerry? Isaiah 32 and 1. We'll start there. Isaiah 32 and 1. I know he's going to pull it up. There we go. All right. It says, see, a king will reign in righteousness, and rulers will rule with justice. Verse 2. Each one will be like a shelter from the wind, a refuge from the storm, like streams of water in the desert, and the shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. You see, this is who the king is for you and I. He's the shelter from the wind. He's a refuge from the storms. He's like a refreshing stream of water in a desert place. And guess what? He's even like the shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. If you were thirsty, there is nothing better, church, than a shadow. Amen? A stream of water is good, but a shadow is really good. A stream of water may satisfy your palate, but guess what? A shadow is going to satisfy your entire being. There's something that happens when you can get under the covering of a nice, beautiful shade tree on a hot day, and guess what? The temperature goes down like 15 degrees. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. There's also in the book of Song of Songs, it says the shadow of the tree. Song of Songs chapter 2 verse 3 says this, "He's like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my beloved amongst the young men." He says, "I delight to sit in his shade and his fruit is sweet to my taste." Now I love, church, how it describes how much the Lord sticks out. Do you know the Lord is like nobody else? Amen? I don't think we have any reason to compare Jesus to anybody because he's incomparable. He really should be that way. People try to compare him to people, right? People try to lump him in and just say, "Oh, well, he's just a man. He's just this or that." No, my friend, he is not just a man. Jesus, the Bible says, is the firstborn of all creation. Amen? Jesus is the King Almighty. Jesus is the Son of God. He's so much more. So much more. He's so much higher. But I love this scripture in Song of Songs. "Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my beloved." Jesus isn't like the other trees. He provides something that none of the other trees have. First of all, have you ever seen an apple tree in a forest? Nope. Oh, time out. Have y'all ever seen a forest? Here we have monte. It's not the same. Here you got monte. Okay, that's mesquites and huizaches and cactus. You know, I don't know whatever else is out there. It's a little bit different. Don't get me wrong. I love South Texas, but it's not a forest. A forest is usually consistent of pine trees, right? Pine trees and pine cones and pine trees and you have, you know, the great oaks and you have, you know, the bigger trees, the sequoias and all these massive trees. And guess what? Those things, whoo, they go way up. Way up. And they provide like this massive covering for the forest and all the animals and all the good stuff that lives there. But when it's talking about Jesus in this scripture, because how many know all scripture talks about Jesus? It is giving a description that he is not like any of them. He stands alone. He's an apple tree in the midst of a forest. And guess what? He's the only apple tree in an entire forest of trees. And even better, I love what he goes on to say, we can enjoy his refuge and the fruit that only he provides. You see, a tree may do something for you in the natural sense, but Jesus isn't just a normal person. Jesus goes far beyond to meet every single need that you will ever have in your life. Amen? It also talks about the shadow of his wings. Psalm 63 and verse 7. He says, "Because you are my help," he said, "I sing in the shadow of your wings." Now, I don't know about you, but I know that communion with Jesus, I know that communion with the Lord, every single time that I begin to pray or I just spend alone time with God and I begin to meditate on his word, I can't help but burst with joy and burst with tears even sometimes because I'm so grateful of who he is. I'm so thankful for all that Jesus has done. And in that communion, again, it brings tears or my heart to joy at the same time. And I want us to be reminded, church, that it's only from that place of sitting with Jesus can you be strengthened to sing through the storms that life will throw your way. It's only from being connected to Jesus that you have a song in the middle of a storm. Amen? And so Isaiah, rather, chapter 49, it talks about the shadow of his hand. Isaiah 49 and verse 1. He says, listen to me, you islands. He says, hear this, you distant nations. He said, before I was born, the Lord called me. And from my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He's made my youth like a sharpened sword. It says, in the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. Verse 3 says, he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. But I said, I have labored in vain, and I've spent my strength for nothing at all. He says, yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. I've noticed what it says there, that his hand comforts, his hand blesses, his hand rewards us with himself. And so back to that psalm in Psalm 91, let's read it again in verses 1 and 2. It says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. In verse 2, he goes on to say, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. I believe, church, that you can't confess about God being a refuge or fortress unless you've dwelt there before. You see, we can't be like, oh, you know what, God is this for me if I've never experienced that from him. Now, the truth is that God can be something for you even though you haven't received something, you know, from him in that manner just yet. But the difference in the psalmist here is the psalmist here actually had experienced that about God. He didn't simply just confess it about God prior to actually knowing who God was. He was actually experiencing this from God's hand. And so he could say, he is my refuge. You see, if it was David or if it was Moses, he could literally say, he is my refuge. How many times was David running from King Saul? How many times was David, you know, going through some serious situations? And guess what? David found refuge in God. So David was actually able to exclaim that and say, he's my refuge. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, you know, I used to play this thing called Fort. Anybody ever play Fort? I'm the only one. Golly, man. Y'all need to live where I lived. It was fun. What'd y'all do here? Like, hang out? I don't know. When I was a kid, we used to play Fort. You know what Fort is? Not Fortnite. Okay, yeah, that's what everybody's mind went to. It's not that. Fort was when we actually went outside and we'd play in the trees and we'd play like in whatever and we would build a fort. Okay, now if you remember your history books, a fort was something that like armies would build, right? They'd build their little fort and they'd hide in there, you know, and then they'd go out to war, you know. So we'd play with sticks and, you know, stuff like that. It wasn't anything fancy. We didn't have weaponry. But anyways, we would play Fort. And Fort, like I said, when you got back to the fort, you were safe. There was something about that fort that you built that provided a safety in that game or just in that make-believe, you know, scenario. And he says, God is my fortress. My fortress. He's my place of hiding. He's my place of refuge. He's my place of covering. Anybody know what a bunker is? In war, a bunker, again, was that hiding place where they could run in there, and if there was grenades or bombs or, you know, explosions going off around them, they could go to that bunker and they would find safety. Well, this is the same type of illustration. It's a fortress. It's like a bunker. There could be a chaos going on around your life, and he's saying, this is my fortress, God. God is my fortress. God is my bunker from all the explosions. God is my safety from all of the attacks the enemy is throwing my way. This is who God is. And then he goes on to say, he's my fortress, or he's my refuge, my fortress. Then he says, he's my God. How many of you can say that God is your God? Amen. He could say, God is my God. He's not my part-time God. He's not my weekend God. He's not my step God. He's not my half-brother God. He's not my God as like a genie, who's somebody that I wish or hope in. He's my God, which means he has lordship over my life. He says, he is my God in whom I trust. That is a personal declaration. All these things that he is saying in this moment, they're personalized from his heart. He's expressing these openly. He's saying, he's my refuge. He's my God. He's my fortress. He's my help. I don't know about you, but I can say that about the Lord. I can say he is my healer. I can say he's my provider. He's my hope. He's my help. He's my sustainer. He's my comfort. And go on and on and on. But ultimately, who is he? He's my God. He is my God in what? In whom I trust. We have to ask ourselves the question tonight, can we say the same about the Lord? Can we say the same confession about God in our own personal life? I know that I can, but can you as well? I know what the refuge of his protection is. I know how impenetrable the fortress of God is in my life, and that's my God. That's our God in whom we trust, amen? This close relationship with the Lord and all the benefits that come from that come from knowing who he is, or come rather for those who know Yahweh as God and those who truly trust in him. You see, when you trust in God, this is the benefit of knowing him, is that he is a refuge, he's a fortress. He's ultimately your God. Charles Spurgeon said this, he says, he brings a thought to mind when he said this. He said, men are apt enough to proclaim their doubts or even boast of them. He goes, indeed, there is a party nowadays of the most audacious pretenders to culture and thought who glory in the casting suspicion upon everything. Hence, it becomes the duty of all true believers to speak out and testify with courage to their own well-grounded reliance upon their God. What is he saying? He's saying there's a lot of people that are skeptics, that are doubters, that a lot of people that are gonna say, you know what, I don't know about this God. I don't know how true he is or how real he is. And he's saying this, in a culture like that, there has to be somebody that says, no, 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 he is my fortress. You might be in a place where you feel like you're out in the dark, but I could say that he's my fortress. You might be in a place where you're all alone or you're embittered or you're, you know, whatever, but I could say that he's my hope. You might be in a place where you have no God, and I could say that he's my God. And this is what he's saying. He's saying it's the duty of all believers to speak out and testify with courage to their own well-grounded reliance upon their God. When the psalmist, you know, is speaking of God, he's not only saying that he's his refuge or his fortress, but he puts that exclamation statement at the end, and he makes it personal by saying, he's my God. Is he your God tonight? Amen. I don't know exactly what the psalmist had endured in his life up to that point, but one thing was certain. God was his God. Through the suffering, through the persecution, through hardship or whatever it was that he faced, he was not on his own because he relied on the Lord. Christian Whitman said this. He said, I am a Christian because of that moment on the cross when Jesus, drinking the very dredge of human bitterness, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He said, the point is that he felt human destitution to its absolute strongest degree. The point is that God is with us and not beyond us in our suffering. God is with you and not beyond you in whatever you would face in this life, and this church is why Christ is the reward of the secret place. This is why Christ is the reward of the secret place. You see, when you bow your knee, when you begin to pray, when you begin to cry out to God, in whatever situation you could be facing, it's not just, oh, well, here's money. Or, oh, here's some other thing. Here's some kind of substitute. Here's some kind of Band-Aid for your problem. No. It's Jesus himself. He's like, I'm it. I'm the reward. I'm all that you've needed. I'm all that you could truly be asking for. Sometimes we ask for a lot. Amen? How many of you have asked God for stuff, and then you kind of realize, like, afterwards, you're like, man, God was never going to give me that. Anybody? Is that just me? Am I the only crazy one that ever goes to God sometimes? Sometimes I've gone to the Lord with stuff, and yeah, like I said, like what Pastor mentioned on Sunday, sometimes I'm trying to tell God how to, like, the recipe, right? Like, you know, like, here, God, this is what you need to do, and do A, B, and C for me, and I'll be great, you know. And God's like, that's not how it works. You can ask anything in accordance to my will. You can ask anything in accordance to my will, and guess what? It'll be done. But at the end of the day, it's not the hand of God that we are supposed to be seeking. It's God himself. Jesus is saying, guess what? I am healing. I am provision. I am peace. I am comfort. I am love. I am forgiveness. All the things that you will ever need in this world, he is. He is the reward of the secret place. He was the embodiment of our punishment. He was the sufferer of our sins. And only he can become the comforter of all that we would ever endure in this world. It's in him that we must trust. Amen. Jeremiah 17 and verse 7 says this. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord and whose confidence is in him. He says, they will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, and its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Like I mentioned at the beginning of this message, in the summer heat, you'll quickly see what is in drought and what's been well watered. In the summer heat, and when the heat gets turned up, it'll reveal what is actually being well watered. And circumstance has a way of turning up the heat in our life to reveal if we're actually dwelling with God or we're just suffering in our own drought because we don't want to remain there with him. And we're walking around parched in our spirit, and we're walking around just tired and overwhelmed with worry and things like that. But I love what it says. It says, it has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. I believe in the trials of life, you'll see on the composure, on the words of confession of those who trust in him, a confidence and a hope about their life. You see, somebody that is connected to the Lord, that is truly trusting in the Lord, there's a confidence that radiates from their life. There is a hope that radiates from their life. I've met some people in my days that have great faith, and I always admire people that have great faith, that are going through serious situations that, you know, to anybody, you know, would rattle them, but to them, they're confident in God. And I remember, you know, a brother in Christ, you know, that used to attend our church who moved. I remember one time he said something to me so crazy. I thought it was crazy. But some of you may remember this. A few years ago, Pastor had suffered from Bell's palsy. I don't know if anybody remembers that. But basically, you know, half of his face went kind of like numb. It like went asleep. And so what happens when you suffer from Bell's palsy is basically, you know, it just kind of looks like that half of your face is just drooping, like it's hanging. You know, it just doesn't look right. And I'll never forget, he called me on a Sunday morning, you know, about 7 in the morning as I was getting ready for church. And I couldn't even hardly understand what he was trying to say because his speech was very slurred. And he was just, you know, kind of, he was struggling to speak. And he was just trying to communicate to me. He's like, I can't preach like this. Like, you need to speak. You need to share something this morning. And so I said, okay. Well, this brother in Christ, you know, we were talking about it. He says, Pastor will not remain like this. And he said, and this was crazy to me. He said, I will disassociate myself with God if he does not heal this man. I will throw my Bible away if he does not heal this man. And he was saying very, like, bold things like that. And to me, I was almost like, you know, I don't know if you got offended by that, but like, I was almost like kind of semi, like, man, that sounds crazy. Like, don't disassociate yourself with God, you know. But what he was really trying to express in what he was saying was, I am so confident that God will do this, that the thing that I just said I would do would never happen because God is going to fulfill his word. He will heal him. Amen? Does that make sense to anybody? And I remember when this guy was sharing that with me, at first I was kind of like, man, you're crazy. But then I was like, no, I see what he's trying to say. He is trying to say, God is so sure. God is so certain. We can be so confident when we place our trust in God that he has the ability to perform his word every single time. And when we come to God, we're not supposed to come to God, you know, half-hearted or kind of wishy-washy, if you will, or kind of just back and forth in doubt. But we're actually supposed to come with a confidence in God, a confidence in who he is. Man, when I read the stories of Jesus healing the 10 lepers or Jesus resurrecting the dead or Jesus doing all of these miracles, you know, he asked the boy for just some fish and loaves and all of a sudden he's passing it out to thousands of people. Cannot God do anything that we ask, church? There's nothing impossible for God. Amen. But guess what? That confidence that I have to have, knowing that he is the one who opens the eyes of the blind, who unstops the ears of the deaf, who raises the dead back to life. If I go to God about a situation that I'm facing, I'm like, you know what, God? Well, I hope if you'll help me out, God. Does that sound confident? Absolutely not. I remember that one guy in scripture when he said this, he said, I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief, right? He's saying two things at the same time. He's saying like, man, I believe in you, Jesus. I know you're the one who can do it, but I'm doubting sometimes. I'm struggling sometimes to have the level of confidence necessary, the level of faith necessary to fully trust in who you are. And church, I want to remind you that if you are a person that trusts in God, that truly trusts in God, whose confidence is in him, you will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. Guess what that means? That means that that tree has an endless supply of everything that it needs. And no matter how hot it gets, no matter if the forest is burning around it, it has the supply necessary to sustain it for the seasons to come. Its leaves will always be green. It will never wither. It will never go out of season because it is connected to the life source of Jesus. The Spirit of God, the Word of God, church, is like streams of living water. I need to drink of streams of living water. I don't know about you, but that is the best drink that you and I could ever take. That is the best drink that you and I could ever receive. And it comes, church, by dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. And as I ask you to bow your heads this evening, I ask us this question. Do you know him this way? Have you chosen to dwell in the secret place to be covered by the shadow of the Almighty? Have you confessed him as your God? Have you placed all of your trust in him? I believe, church, the Lord wants to show us over and over again just how awesome he is by showing you what his shelter and his refuge looks like. Amen? If you would bow your heads. Father, we thank you, Jesus. And we love you and we honor you tonight. And we thank you for the power of your word, Jesus. God, I thank you, Father, for the truth that's been spoken. God, I thank you for just your holy word, God, as it's gone forth tonight. And God, I pray that it reminds our hearts, it reminds our spirit, God. It just reminds us on a daily basis, Lord, how trustworthy.